Good evening. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Good to be with everyone here this morning, or tonight rather. We are blessed to have another opportunity to worship God, and surely we hope to take advantage of that. When we think about God in His creation, we realize that all of His creation magnifies His greatness. Generally, when we think of the creation of God, we focus on the heavens and the earth, the massive universe that He created. Psalms 19, of course, verse 1, simply says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And there is no doubt but that as we think about the stars above and all that God created, that we see by His handiwork His greatness and power. But really, we see the greatness of God in all of His creation. I marvel sometimes, as I know most of you do, when you look at the animal kingdom and you see some of the just amazing animals that God has created. Some of them massive in size. We think of the whale, and we think of an elephant or other animals that are so massive and so impressive that we praise God at all of His creation. But what about the smaller things that God has created? There's a lot of lessons that can be learned from little creatures. And tonight, just for a little while, that's what we're going to focus on. The little creatures that teach us so much. Solomon, you might recall, in a familiar passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 30, talks a little bit about some of these smaller creatures. And there's some big lessons that we can learn from these creatures. So let's just take a look at that tonight, just for a few minutes. I won't keep you long. A very simple, fundamental lesson. But we'll focus, first of all, upon the ant. Proverbs 30 at verse 25. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, generally, when we think of ants, they kind of get on our nerves, don't they? Last thing you want to see are ants in your house. But the truth is, the ant can teach us a lot of things. The ants, again, are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. What can we learn from that? We must prepare ourselves while we can. Matthew chapter 25, that's the place, of course, where Jesus gave the great parable of the 10 virgins. And most of you know that the primary teaching of that parable is that we need to be ready when Jesus Christ comes back. We know, as we talked about in Bible study this morning, that Jesus is going to return. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus emphasized the fact that He is going to come back one of these days and receive us unto Himself, so that where He is, there we may be also. And that comforts us, those of us who are Christians. We know this world is not our permanent place. It's not our real home. Our home is in heaven. And we look forward for Jesus coming back. But the question is, are we ready for that? Do we prepare ourselves for that day when Jesus Christ is going to come back? Are we like the ant? The ant is prepared for the winter because he works so hard in the summer. And we need to prepare ourselves as well. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul emphasized that the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here tonight and you're not prepared for Jesus to come back, what are you waiting for? We again talked about it this morning in our class that we just don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He can come back tonight. It's possible he'd come back tomorrow. We don't know. The only thing we can do is watch and be ready. So we learned that from the ant. And also we learned a little something about the value of work. We need to be willing to work like an ant. One thing you can't say about an ant, that an ant is lazy. Ants are constantly moving, aren't they? You hardly ever see an ant just standing still. They're always moving. Usually you might see them even carrying something from one place to another. They're constantly working. That's the way we ought to be in Christ. We ought not put off the work that God has given us to do. All of us need to be working out our own salvation, Philippians 2 and at verse 12. Jesus in John 9 at verse 4 said that the night is coming when no man shall work. We have the opportunity now, but we won't always have the opportunity to work out our soul's salvation. And so we need to do that now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember Paul there describing to us the day of judgment and reminding us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, we're going to give an account of the things that we have done in this body, whether it's good or bad, good or evil. And so we need to be working out our salvation right now. That's a part of the preparation. That's a part of preparing for that day when Jesus will come back. And so let's look to the ant and learn. We have to prepare ourselves and we have to be working now while we have the opportunity to do so. But the wise man also talked about the conies or the rock badgers. And it says the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The conies understand their limitations. They understand where they can be safe. They don't have much defense. They're weak and feeble compared to other creatures that God has created. If they are caught outside of their place of refuge, they're probably going to die because they can't defend themselves very well. But they understand that they're safe in those rocks. And so that's where they spend most of their time. What can we learn from that? We learn that we must abide in our refuge. Psalm 62 verses 6 through 8. The psalmist emphasizes that God is our rock and our salvation. We need to rest and rely on him. Romans chapter 8, of course, is a wonderful passage of scripture that most of you are familiar with. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But that's where we have to stay. It's wonderful as God's children that we can have confidence in our salvation, that we can say with Paul, now there is no condemnation in Christ now. That is something that should excite us, that as long as we're in Christ, then we're in that place of no condemnation. The word condemnation means a damnable sentence. We don't have to worry about that. If you're here tonight outside of the body of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then that is what is waiting for you, a damnable sentence. But in Christ, Paul said, that won't happen. There is no condemnation. But that's our refuge. That's where we have to abide. We can't, if we're outside of Christ, if we leave Christ, then of course we're in danger. The devil will devour us. Even Jesus himself spoke about the importance of that in John the 15th chapter. Turn over there with me for a moment. You might remember these familiar words from Jesus himself. John chapter 15 and beginning at verse 1, Jesus speaks of a couple of important things here. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So one of the things we learn here, of course, is the importance of bearing fruit. We have to be about the business of bearing fruit. If we don't bear fruit, then we're good for nothing, he goes on to say, but to be cast into the fire. But how is it that we can bear fruit? And that is a point of emphasis here as well. The only way we can bear fruit is if we abide in Christ. And so at verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We clearly see how important it is to abide in Christ. That's our place of safety. That's where there's no condemnation. That's where all spiritual blessings are to be discovered, Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. That's where there's salvation, 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 10. That's where there is rest, even in death, Revelation 14 and verse 13. And so that's our place of refuge. The conies were smart enough to stay in their rocks. We learn the lesson from them. And another lesson is we must recognize our condition. As I said earlier, the conies understood that they had their limitations. They weren't bothered by that. They didn't think to themselves, well, let's just prove that we're bigger and stronger than people think we are. Let's just go out here and show how tough we are. No, they understood their limitation. They understood their physical condition. The Bible teaches us as Christians, we need to understand our true condition spiritually. Matthew 5 at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to recognize outside of Christ, we're spiritually poor. We need to have that poor in spirit mentality. We need to recognize that we're in danger without Jesus Christ. We're vulnerable if we leave that place of safety. Ephesians chapter 6, of course, describes the great armor of God that we need to put on. Sometimes those in Christ will take off pieces of the armor. They'll leave themselves vulnerable. In fact, sometimes they'll take off the armor altogether. Why? Because we forget how vulnerable we are. We're at war. This is a warfare that we are engaged in every day. A spiritual warfare. It's easy to forget that because it's not like physical warfare where there's bombs landing around us and bullets flying by. And so sometimes we think we're safe and somehow there's a rest, but there's not a rest yet. That's going to come, but later. Right now, every day, we're at war with the devil. Put your armor on and keep it on. Realize your condition, that you're only safe in Christ, and you need to make sure that armor is on. But let's look at the third one he talks about, the locust. Again, just a small creature, but he says the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Like a little locust can't do much damage at all. But when you think about a swarm of locusts, that's a whole different story, isn't it? They can do millions of dollars worth of damage when they work together. And that's exactly what locusts do. And you notice, again, they have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They don't fight and argue among themselves. They're not upset with who's in the lead. Without a king, they still operate smoothly. They work together. What can we learn from that? The obvious, I think. First of all, our strength is in our numbers. We don't have time to fight and fuss among ourselves. We don't need to worry about who is greater. That has always plagued the people of God. Even the apostles of Christ, as when they were still growing and learning, were fighting among themselves, worrying about who would sit closest to the throne of God, who would be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. They were worried about greatness. And Jesus, of course, rebuked them for that. We don't have time for that in the body of Christ. We need to be working together. That's the point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We have to cooperate, everyone doing his part. realizing what your talent and ability might be and simply using it. And when we work together, just like the locusts, we can do great things. They do great things from a negative standpoint, of course. They ruin things. We can make things better. We can help society. We can help communities, but only when we are working together. With regard to the wall that the Israelites rebuilt, you remember Nehemiah leading the way? He talked about all of his servants gathered together. They all worked together. Remember, they had a mind to work. Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was a massive endeavor. And they didn't have all the modern tools that we have today. It took a lot of hard work. There's no way that Nehemiah could have done that all by himself. They probably would not have had much success, or at least it would have taken them a lot longer if just a few of the servants, a few of the tribes participated. But Nehemiah got all of the tribes to participate. All of the servants worked. And they rebuilt that wall in just 52 days. Just an amazing accomplishment. But it is surprising what we can do when we work together. Let's be like the locust. But then, finally, the spider. Proverbs 30 at verse 28, the spider takes hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. We learn, first of all, that we must not grow weary in our work. Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10. We need to take every opportunity to do good and not grow weary. We need to be like the spider. Have you ever torn down a spider web? What happens generally? If you don't kill the spider, what's going to happen most of the time in that very same spot where you tear down the web? You're going to come back and there's going to be another one. They'll just keep spinning and spinning those webs because that's what they do. You're not going to outlast. They're not going to get tired. We need to be like that. The world is going to continue to try to tear down our work. We just need to build it up again. We need to keep on working, never growing weary, until Jesus comes back or until we die, whichever comes first. We need to be like the spider. But there's something else impressive about the spider. You notice that it says the spider will go into the king's palace. And certainly, we must not be afraid to work anywhere. Like, you'll find spiders in the homes of the rich and of the poor. The educated and the uneducated. And the resting place of the common servant, but also in the king's palace. It doesn't matter. They'll go anywhere. Isn't that the way we should be in the work that we're doing? Our work, of course, is the great work of saving souls. We need to be involved in evangelistic endeavors. And where should we go? We should be willing to go everywhere. Wherever there are souls that need saving, that's where we should be willing to go. We need to have the courage to preach the gospel. And the Great Commission says, preach the gospel to every creature. We don't discriminate. We don't, because of outward appearances, decide, well, this person won't obey the gospel or that person won't obey the gospel. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel at least once. It's our job to take it to them. Sometimes we might have to go into some places that we might view as being a little dangerous or something, a place that makes us uncomfortable. But let's be like the spider. The spider goes everywhere. And that, again, is the Great Commission. Those, as you've heard me say before, are our marching orders. We must go to every creature and proclaim the gospel of Christ. We can learn from the little creatures that God has created. It's amazing when we stop and think about the animal kingdom. Yes, God has made some wonderful animals that are massive in size and that impress us so much. But what about all the little creatures that God has created. They can impress us as well. There's lessons to be learned even from the little creatures. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Put on Christ in the waters of baptism. I have often said it's so easy to become a Christian. It's harder to maintain your Christianity. But to become a Christian tonight, that's simple. Because God made it that way. That's the way God wanted it. He could have made it far more difficult. Even from the standpoint of execution, God, as I've said before, God could have said, you want to go to heaven? Just live perfectly. Just don't ever sin. And he would have been very just in coming to that conclusion. Making that the criterion. He would have been just. And it's not his fault that we sin. That's our fault. It's our decision when we sin. We're not Calvinists. He didn't create us as sinners without any choice. We choose to sin. So if God wanted to say, just, all right, you make the right choice, always, you live a perfect life, and you can come on to heaven. He could have done that. But thankfully, he rose above justice, and he offers mercy. Thank God for the mercy of God. Now, even though none of us are perfect, we can still be saved. What we have to do is believe in Jesus. John chapter 8 at verse 24. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sin. But that's not a very hard thing to do at all, is it? Believing in Jesus as opposed to living a perfect, sinless life, that's simple. And after you believe, you have to repent of your sins, of course. Just make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. That's easy. You can make that determination. That's in your best interest to do that. And you have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. And then, of course, you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. What's hard about any of that? God's plan of salvation is simple. You're here tonight outside of the ark of safety. You're in an undone condition. Remember what we said earlier and what we've said throughout this Lord's Day, that Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when. Are you ready? Just obey the gospel. Do it tonight. It's very simple. If you're here tonight and you have fallen short, as I said, it's a little harder to continue on the right track. You can do it. God has given us the power to stand. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you have stumbled, there's something you can do about that. You too need to repent, have a change of heart. But this time, you need to pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. John said, if you do that, if you repent and ask God for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can get back right with him tonight as well. Why not do that? If you need the help of brethren, if you need the prayers of the church, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But be ready. Jesus is coming back. Remember, there's a fixed day. And on that day, Jesus will be here. It might be tonight, might be tomorrow. We don't know. Get ready right now. Do it as we together stand and sing.